Okay, we're taking the mentoring test. If you just walked in, it's the first page or two of the handout. Give you all another minute or two. Well, I'm sure some of you guys just ripped through this, but let's see how you did. So who did Jethro challenge, mentor? Well, we're going to use kind of an alphabet soup, you know, a bunch of different terms we use. I really prefer just disciple making, intentional investing. But you'll hear people talk about mentoring and man-to-man and there are definitely some intricacies and some nuances in those different words. I don't know what kind of vocabulary you bring to the table, so maybe we can define our terms up front, I believe. One-on-one discipling, this process of sharing life, man-to-man, woman-to-woman. It is a same-sex relationship, I believe, that's most effective. It is intentional. There is an end goal. You're stressing spiritual development. I really believe that man-to-man and discipling relationships also deal with a lot of things that aren't overtly spiritual in nature. You know, life skills, all sorts of things. I really believe it is building the whole man or the whole woman. But it is intentional and there is a purpose behind it. It's not by accident. It's not just hanging out together. So that's what I'm talking about when we're talking about one-on-one. And we'll flesh this out more, but I might use the word disciple-making, man-to-man, mentoring, training. In my mind, they're kind of all the same. But there are some nuances. And if we have some questions later, we will have time to talk about that, okay? A discipling relationship in the Bible. Jethro with who? Moses? Absolutely. All right, Moses with who? Joshua, that's right. How about number three? Moses with?
Caleb.
Eleazar. In Numbers 34, 16, that should be through 19. Not 16 and 19, but 16 through 19. Eleazar as well. Eleazar. Kind of a cool name for your firstborn. You might want to think about it. Number four, Naomi with? Samuel with? King Saul, that's right. In the early days. And then Samuel with? King David, absolutely. And then we also had, this is a good example of a peer relationship that's discipling oriented. Jonathan with David. How about Elijah? Elisha. One of my favorite, and this is, you really want to highlight 1 Kings 19, 16 through 21. It's a great story of how Elijah cast the vision and basically called Elisha to follow him and to receive training and investing. And that's a great kind of a place to start as we talk later about the principle of selection. How do you find a man? How do you find a woman to do one-on-one discipling with? You want to make sure you pick the right one. I think Elijah did it in a really neat way. We also see that with Jesus later. How about number nine? Joash. Remember, he's a little boy when he became king and, right, took him under his wing and worked with him and trained him. 2 Chronicles 24, 1 through 15. There might be some other Old Testament examples. Those are some ones that stand out. How about the New Testament? How about Elizabeth? Mary, that's right. How about these 12 guys? Number two, can you name them?
Matthew,
sure.
Mark.
John. Luke, John, okay, sure.
Andrew.
Peter. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas. Well, there was a little bit on the road there to Damascus, didn't he? So he definitely saw him for a moment. Number three, Peter with James and Mark. Yes. Ananias?
Paul.
That's right, with Saul, also known as Paul. Barnabas with?
Paul.
Barnabas with? Remember, he went back and reclaimed John Mark. Paul didn't want anything to do with him. It's really neat. Tell you what, a neat Bible study that Roy Fish showed me was just walking through Acts and see how Barnabas got involved after Acts 2 and Acts 4, as seeing the koinonia in the early church. He plugged in, got his life right with the Lord, how God used Barnabas to reach Saul, then Paul, of course, Timothy, and the men after him. You just see this thread of these strategic key men and training. just a really neat study, just to work through Acts. You might want to try that sometime. That'll really open your eyes. It just jumps off the page. This very intentional relationships going on here in the early church and how that affects us to this day. Number seven, Paul with, yes, but not in these actual passages. How about Judas? And also with Luke. And Mark is also mentioned as well. So you can actually put three guys in there. And then there's a very famous couple. Remember in Acts 18? That's right, Priscilla and Aquila. Remember who they took aside to show the way of the Lord more accurately to them?
Apollos.
That's right. And then, of course, Paul with... There's Timothy in Acts 16 and Philippians 2 mentioned. And then on number 11 there, on the back side of that, we have Paul with two other guys. Remember who they were?
Epaphroditus.
Absolutely. Man, I love Epaphroditus. He's a great guy to do a study on. And Titus. And then Paul with Silas in number 12. And Derek Gregory, used to be on staff at the BSU, he memorized Acts 20, verse 4. He loved to quote it. Now, he always used to pull out these verses, and I always thought, you know, Derek, how does God lay these on your heart? And this is one but he loved this verse because it showed, again, this intentional, this small band of committed men willing to change the world. And you have Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychius, and Trophimus. See? All seven of these guys are running with Paul. Isn't that cool? Wow. I'm sure you guys everybody got that one right. That was an easy one. I just wanted to the reason I wanted to do that with you is we can talk all day about how-tos. And I know most people just want a method so they can go crank it up and see what happens. But if we don't know why, if we don't have a strong, absolutely, firmly entrenched, biblical basis for man to man, we're not going to do it. We won't do it effectively. It's going to be extremely hard to reproduce. I've had actual people with PhDs in theology tell me there's no biblical basis for man to man. I've had people tell me that. And it just because they don't see this explicit verse, they think, that shows, well, we got to do one-on-one discipling. I think it's all throughout Scripture. I see it everywhere. It's implied in a lot of cases. But don't you think when Jesus was walking down the road with the disciples, he had 3.5 years to walk around with them. Don't you think that maybe he grabbed Peter and kind of hung back a little bit and they talked? Sure. We know this happened. Okay? So we've got to have a strong biblical case. On the next page of your handout, and these pages, I just got files and files on this stuff. And so I'll give you credit where I know where I got it. I just get stuff. And I say things that I've heard, and I don't even remember who said them after a while. So as much as I remember, or if you guys know, because we all have some of the same stories and the same influences, right? If I say something, think, yeah, Max said that, or John Crawford, well, tell me, because then I can tell other people, because I just repeat things I hear. So I'm not trying to plagiarize intentionally off of anybody. But in the next page, here's just some examples of man-to-man in Scripture, one-on-one discipling, of these really intentional relationships. You know, Waylon Moore talks about the five ways to teach. And he says, you know, you want to tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going, and teach them to reproduce. I'll use those again. Tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going, and teach them to reproduce. You got to start with that, tell them why. I work with students. And if college students don't understand why they're doing what they're doing, what is the possible problem? What could happen? They're just doing it because they're supposed to, because everybody else is doing it. Maybe some of y'all don't rub shoulders with college students as much as I do. How about with your children? Some of y'all are parents. With your child, why is it important? At some point, they understand why they need to brush their teeth. You can talk to me. It's okay.
So, that's why.
Okay. That'll work for a while.
When they move out, their teeth will rot.
That's right. If they don't know why they're doing it, they ain't going to do it when you're not around. I see it all the time with our students. Scripture memory is a major part of our ministry. It's our passion. We love to hide God's Word on our heart. How effectively we do it, you could probably, you know, review that. But if a student just memorizes verses because they're supposed to, we actually have students, and I think they have the right motives, but they actually will do push-ups if they don't have their verse ready for the week. It's a voluntary thing. It's just a small group of guys. But they're in one of my bedrooms in our house every week in their small group, and I walk in there, and they're doing 25 push-ups. If one guy doesn't know the verse that they're all supposed to memorize for the week. If two guys don't know it, it's 50. Well, there's four guys in the small group. God forbid if nobody has their verse that week. They're not doing that out of legalism, okay? Again, this is something they wanted to do. They wanted to get in shape and get some biceps and learn verses at the same time. Okay, so, you know, the warning sirens aren't going off in your head. They got to have the why. Because they're not going to be going through life doing push-ups every time, you know, they don't have a verse. They need to understand the heart behind it and the transformation. This is God's Word, right? Jeremiah 15:16, right? I mean, this is it. And it will change the way you think, and you can pray over people, and you can share with people. They've got to know the why. So I think Waylon is right on. With your children, with every area of life, people need to know why, particularly with this generation. I really see it with these students. They don't just do things because you told them to. You know, Max talks about in the glory days of the 70s, everybody, you know, they had their notebooks, and everybody just, you know, they'd sit down and take notes, and, it didn't matter who the speaker was. They wrote it down, and they'd file it, and, man, they'd move on and apply it to their life. These students, they do not give credibility easily. There needs to be a trust, an understanding. And we've got to make a case biblically and really show people why we do what we do. You just can't get up and say, well, you have to do this. And here's some handouts and a method, and I'll see you later. Go do it. This generation needs to know why. Did I kick that one around enough? So, here's some biblical examples. And time does not permit, and there are others, but this will get you started. One of the best ways to actually start out in a one-on-one relationship is to walk through this. Take several weeks and share your testimony and encourage him, but just go systematically through the scriptures and show how we see this everywhere we turn around. It's a great place to start. The next page, the next handout there, I'm a big handout guy, so we used to have a guy on our staff named George Callahan, and we called him George Callahandout. He always had a handout. And so I met with him for a while, and so he has bruised me for life. This next page is basically a synopsis of the entire book, Master Plan of Evangelism. And this is a must read. Do not let your life end before you read this book. As a matter of fact, I recommend that you read it about once every couple of years. It's Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. Robert's a good man. He speaks at the BSU every now and then. And wow. And so it's all right here. We just kind of boiled it down to you on one page. But everything Jesus did had a purpose. And his passion was training the few. One-on-one discipling. So again, this would be another great Bible study. We would actually have, we read this book. It was a requirement our sophomore year when I was at the OUBSU. We all read this book. We also read Leroy Imes' Lost Art of Disciple Making course, right? Golden Oldie. And Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney. We read those three books our sophomore year, and it changed my life. Because growing up in a pastor's home, boy, I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. But now I saw it. And it wasn't by accident anymore. It didn't just happen. There was intentionality behind it. Okay? So what is one-on-one discipling? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that a little bit. Ultimately, it's a relationship. It's highly personal. It's intimate. If you want to jot stuff down in the margins, that's fine. It's an intimate relationship with someone. They can last for a few weeks, a few months. Oftentimes, one-on-one discipling relationships will last for a couple of years. I know a man, a godly man, a disciple in Colorado. He will meet with guys 7 or 8 years at a time. Will really make a major commitment in their life. Wow. That's really neat. Now, there are some resources and some people out there that are very committed to discipling that will, you know, will boil it down to 15 weeks or a 10-week study. And listen, Nothing wrong with that. That is good. Okay, it is good that you have specific training materials and even a start and a stop time. If you're in a place in life where there's a lot of, you know, fluid and people are moving in and out, I have no problem with that. But I want to think outside the box. I don't want to limit a one-on-one discipling relationship to my 7-week Bible study or my 15-week program. Because what happens is people can graduate the program, they finish the study, and now they've been discipled and they can go on. We use those resources, but I learned this from Max. Discipling is a lifetime enterprise. Okay? You never outgrow it. There should always be people in your life. You know, Dawes always used to say, you know, where's your Paul? Where's your Timothy, right? There always seems to be people in your life that are pouring into you, and there always needs to be people in your life that you're pouring into. So I don't want graduates of a course. I think that's dangerous, okay, if we have that kind of mentality. And being a Southern Baptist, if I can, we're being recorded, so you'll probably show up at the Baptist building on Monday. I think we're the world's worst at kind of packaging a program and selling it through Lifeway. Our churches buy it. They go through it in a Sunday school time, and I've been discipled. Oh, yeah, we did discipleship. No. It really is your heartbeat, and it's part of who you are. Those are great resources, but guys, it's much bigger than that. Can I get an amen? Okay. It's an easy crowd to get that one on. What else is it? One-on-one discipling is a solid relationship where you are pace setting, where you are modeling spiritual disciplines, biblical truths to your disciple. At the core, it is intentional and it is spiritual. Now, with students that I work with, I get these 19 and 20-year-old guys, and they don't know straight up from a mile south. I mean, they really just kind of stumble through relationships. They don't literally know how to sit down at the table and eat a meal with a knife and fork because they've never been raised in that kind of a home. All their meals in front of a TV. They never sat with their family ever and talked. They don't know how to go talk to a girl. Good grief, no. How to work. I've got guys that live in our building. God bless them. They can memorize a verse, but they cannot run a vacuum cleaner. Trust me. We had a Come to Jesus meeting 2 weeks ago to talk to them about, hey, guys, when I mean vacuum the carpet, I mean vacuum all of it. Not just, you know, down this aisle and over here. You actually move the furniture. Oh, guess what, guys? You change the bag when it's full. When it doesn't pick up anymore and it seems like it's really tight and the bag's about ready to explode, you change it out. Before God, these are good men, men of integrity. They don't know. They really don't know that. I wish we could bring back the training homes. You know, the Navigators for years ran these training homes. We're actually doing that now in our ministry a little more proactively because we're finding students can have an inductive Bible study, but they don't know how to go out and work. So a one-on-one discipling relationship, you really are equipping the whole man or the whole woman. Speech, finances is a major part of it, relationships. And again, most of you guys are engaged in this. You know what I'm talking about. So your pace setting form. I think I heard this from Gene Ward. In every one-on-one discipling relationship, there needs to be a balance between the relational and the intentional. And this is going to really be affected by your temperament. I'm a task-oriented guy. I love people, but man, give me a project, give me something to do. I can look at it and say, wow, that's done. Now I can move on to the next thing on my list. That really fills me up. That's why I enjoyed meeting with Aaron, because we could, you know, get something done every week. Because he was task-oriented and I was task-oriented, and man, at the end of the day, we felt great. A lot of you all, like my wife, God bless her, she's amazing. It is all about the relationships. It's all about connecting with people and learning heart and sharing. And my wife, you know, my one-on-ones are an hour, maybe an hour and a half. She budgets 3 hours because she's not sure what's going to happen. She can't have more than 2 one-on-ones in a day because you just never know. And I'll, you know, they're out doing stuff together, and I'll come in the house like at 1, grab some lunch, and she's sitting down checking verses with a girl. I'll come back at 3, and they're doing laundry. And then I'll see them later that night, you know, at a restaurant getting something to eat. And that's all, I mean, I'm like, good grief. What are you doing? You know, that's just her way she goes about it. And And there are godly women coming out of her ministry and her influence. You need to have a balance. If you're very relational, and time really doesn't mean much to you, and you're not really good with a structure or a system, you're going to have to really work at being intentional. Giving your disciple measurable goals, assignments, charting progress. I forgot to bring it. I got away this morning, but I've got a notebook because I meet with several guys, and I can't keep it straight. You know, I meet with about 15 guys, and it's too much. And you really need to be careful. You need to meet more with few versus less with many. But it's just a season I'm in this semester. I've got a lot of guys I'm meeting with. And so I don't remember whose dog died and whose grandmother has cancer. You know, honestly. And so I got to write things down. I keep a journal of all the guys I meet with. It's alphabetical. I don't leave that sitting out where people can read it. It's confidential. But I can write down their prayer request. I can talk about, okay, what verses we're checking each week for each other, their assignment, so that each week I can actually pray for them a lot more specifically. I remember what we've been covering, and it's really easy for me. I got to keep that straight. See, that's an intentional thing that you really need to chart with your men. And we got some tools here in the back of this handout that will help you with that. At the same time, you got to have the relationships. So my one-on-ones, I build in time. We talk about the OU game, you know. We'll see if we beat K-State today, you know. We talk about, you know, what's going on with your family. We go for walks. Dave Edwards, who was on staff at the OUBSU, has had a profound impact on my life. Most of our one-on-ones were just walking around campus and praying. He'd check my verses. He would speak truth to me, but we very rarely had a one-on-one sitting down. We were always moving. And, you know, wow. Oh, I'll be honest with you, I'm just not that smart. That would have never occurred to me. Because I'm all about, let's sit down. Okay, you got a table, get out your pen, your notebook. You know, let's take some notes. We got some things to cover today. You know, anybody else? Yeah. And so I learned from Dave what it really meant to relate and to share dreams and to love and encourage. So there needs to be a balance there. I heard this from John Crawford. You never outgrow the basics. In this one-on-one, you really need to hit the spiritual disciplines. And you need to really deal with, do they understand why? Use those five fingers again. You can even test them on it. Because I've had guys tell me, well, I've heard about quiet time. I've heard that before. And I say, well, let's look at 2 Peter 1:12. Okay? You know, Peter was reminding things all the time. You never outgrow the basics. You know, the word hand and the wheel and the classic spiritual disciplines that, again, pick up Whitney's book, one of the best books I've seen. Of course, Stephen Foster's Celebration of Discipline is really good too. But okay, you say you know it. Do you know why you're supposed to do it? Are you doing it yourself? Are you consistent? A lot of times, students at some point in there will say, okay, well, I'm not really that consistent, or I sometimes struggle with my motives. If they still say, yeah, I know all that stuff. I've heard it before. I'll say, okay, who are you now teaching this? Who are you reproducing this in their life? Oftentimes, it'll stop right there. There's many of us say we know a lot of things, but we're not reproducing in other people. Jerry Fine says, unless there's third-generation fruit, you have not made a disciple. You're not done yet until your disciple's making disciples. Because that means they don't have it unless they're reproducing. And then they say, yeah, I am teaching somebody. I've got this freshman I'm helping out. And I say, okay, who is he challenging right now? Who's that freshman connecting with? Maybe it looks a little different. Maybe it's very informal. But do they already have a vision to pass on what you're teaching them? So you never outgrow the basics. Okay? What else is it? Again, so much of it's colored by personality and your temperament and your setting. As a college minister, I get to go over to the Union. I get to go over to people's dorms, their homes. They're in my home. We go to Classic 50s, the Norman. And we have disposable time with students. Some of y'all are laymen. And a one-on-one looks very different for you. You're married, you have children, you're professional. It just looks different for you, okay? You need to find out what works best in your context. I want to stop here just for a second because there's some real wisdom in the room. Does anybody else want to weigh in and kind of something maybe that I need to say that I haven't yet as to what a one-on-one is to you? So I'm kind of curious. Get some feedback. What is one-on-one, man-to-man to you? Yes, sir.
I didn't realize that I was practicing it until a friend pointed out last night. He was telling somebody else of the effects that I was having at my work, I didn't even know about it. I didn't think about it.
Okay.
That's helpful.
Yeah, Paul, it is. Okay. Anyone else? I'm really curious. Yes, ma'am.
I remember one time Chip's wife, Cindy, when we all had little kids, and I was thinking, how do I have time for anything else? She made a comment that was very freeing to me. She said, she has four kids. She said, I have four kids who are always available, and it was okay to be able to do those four kids.
That's right.
And it really helped me as a mom to realize I do have a job inside of my own.
That's right. That's right. That's a great comment, Penny. Because sometimes there's this pressure. If you came out of a very intentional, kind of a high-octane ministry, and now you're at home and you're raising these children, you think, okay, I got to be reaching my neighbors and discipling girls at, you know, at church, and you've got these children, that's your first estate. Okay?
You only have them for 20 years. It's a short time. I heard someone say, that's really true. You're impacting about 18 years, and it's just a short time in your life.
Absolutely. And again, I wish we had time. I could show you crystal clear Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78. The first disciple making that we see that was ordained by God was parents to their children. Okay? And because that has broken down so much today is honestly why I think so many of our ministries have to function. If parents would do their job to disciple their children in the home, my job would look much different. Honestly. So, you know, check out those passages. You're right on the money, Jack. Anybody else want to weigh in? Okay. Well, to me, that's what it is. How is it done? Better yet, let me back up one. I left out who is doing it? Everybody. If you want to be obedient to the Great Commission. Who is doing it? Everybody is doing it. It's extremely important that you understand. Nobody gets a free pass on the Great Commission. 2 Timothy 2:2 is for everyone to be actively engaged in making disciples. Unfortunately, I saw growing up that a lot of people just expected my dad, being the pastor, that was his job. And people in the church would abdicate their role of training their children, reaching people at work. They would have a friend that was asking spiritual questions. They'd say, hey, Jerry, would you go talk to this guy I work with? I think he's really ready to come, you know, come to know the Lord. And praise God, Dad would say, you know, you need to challenge him. You need to talk to them. Or someone would say, hey, I got this guy that he's a believer, but he's never really done much. And he really wants to get down to business. Would you mind meeting with him? You've got the relationship with him. Step out there and try. We all should be engaged. And one of the handouts in your notes, I'm not sure what order it's in, but it says one or many on it. And you might need to look there. I'm not sure what page it is. They're front and back stuff. So, okay. One or many. Waylon Moore, who is just a really neat guy. Some of y'all know Waylon. He used to wash Dawes' car. He carried Tozer suitcases around for him. I mean, the stories this guy has is amazing. Well, Waylon talks about, you know, sometimes we see this tension. Is it one-on-one or is it a small group? Kind of this, we make this either-or type of setting. Actually, that's a false paradigm. It's not either or, it's a both and. Okay? One-on-one discipling, I think there's things you can do in one-on-one that you can't do in a small group. There's some things you can do as far as, you know, at least I've seen with students, they're going to say things to me that they won't say in front of their peers. Even if it's a small group of guys they really care about, I'm seeing so much garbage and junk in the lives of these men that I'm meeting with. Things actually that, you know, they need serious help. Things that are, you know, that we find out that are illegal are coming out. And in a one-on-one setting, you know, we're experiencing this. We're able to help them and funnel them to professional help. Sometimes they have to go report things to the police that they're not willing to do. And in a small group setting, that just won't happen. My wife says that's even more so with women. And so, I'm not going to encroach on y'all's territory, ladies. But from what she has told me, she has found that she works much better one-on-one with a woman than in a small group, because some of the girls just won't talk about comparison issues. They have an eating disorder. They're struggling with some of those things in front of their peers. Even if they're roommates, they won't talk about it. So keep that in mind. But it's a both thing. This is just a synopsis of a book that Waylon Moore wrote. that might help you kind of to walk through that. Okay. Yes, sir.
On that line is that I am continually amazed as I get to know people one-on-one how over a period of probably months my impression of who I'm working with continues to change.
Yes, sir.
Because these hidden issues mm-hmm. will bubble up the top, things I never dreamed occurred and were a year or two into the relationship mm-hmm. before they begin to reveal. Mm-hmm. And so one caveat in one-on-one is always remember, you don't know who you're working with. Only by the power of the Spirit.
That's right.
Can you minister to this person on a level that communicates to their spirit.
That's right.
So the cookie cutter thing.
That's right.
Is great out of the chute.
That's right.
But if you are not walking hand in hand with the power of a living Jesus Christ in your life, mm-hmm. you are probably barking up the wrong tree with this guy, and you're hitting stuff that mm-hmm. really is maybe detrimental.
That's right.
And so when we're strong-headed and passionate and forceful in our one-on-one, mm-hmm. ooh, yellow lights of caution, because mm-hmm. what you see is not what you're getting.
That's right. And if you are really heavy-handed and have a very dominating personality, or you've got a tool, this is a phenomenal one of the best ones I've ever seen, especially for young believers. But if you get so married to a tool, then you made a disciple of a tool. And honestly, I've seen students, they are so gracious. They'll let you go for almost a full year, and then you can go through the whole tool, you know, all the handouts, all of your little system and your plan, and at the end of it, they'll say, well, let me tell you what's been going on. You know, their parents have been in divorce. They've had this secret sin, maybe pornography or something like that. And they've just been waiting to go through all the material. And then finally, when you say, okay, well, what do you want to talk about? And it's, they'll start coming out.
Yeah, I never really believed that stuff, but I really needed the friendship that you gave me.
Yeah.
What
yeah.
Scenario.
Yeah, 6 months later. Yeah.
6 months later.
Yeah. Yeah. It is so relational. It is so relational. It's life. It's life on life. Well, how is it done? We're just going to talk about a few things. Yes, yes, Jerry.
I know Chip needs to agree with this too, that there's a lot of things you don't learn about the person that you're helping unless you're willing to reveal some weaknesses.
That's right. That's right.
You can't just pass on material.
That's right.
But you've got to learn, see how you struggle, and that helps them let their hair down.
Don't you think, Jerry, that you have to... you have to turn to them and let them minister to you.
Absolutely.
In areas that are private for you, mm-hmm. that reveals to them that you are setting the pace with a living God that says, my life is open.
Yes.
Because if you don't do that, they will not feel comfortable, I think, mm-hmm. in doing it for you. Plus, I think it keeps us aware of the fact that we are humbly serving mm-hmm. and we too are dependent on the Holy Spirit
yeah.
to serve and minister in our lives, not necessarily down. You know, we get that downhill type
mm-hmm.
attitude. And,
mm-hmm.
and the day is coming where maybe they're going to pass us up.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 3:5-7. I mean, that's crystal clear, isn't it? You know, we can plant. Someone else can come along and water. But the only growth comes from the Spirit of God. Right? John 15:5. Psalm 127:1-2, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Colossians 1:28-29. There are verses time and again, particularly with Paul, where he talks about that tension. No one's going to work harder than Paul. But at the same time, it was not me, but the grace of God in me. Well, what is it, Paul? I think he's saying, I don't know. I'm just going to work hard and then let God bring the results. But you are right, and that's one of the first things on the how is it done. And I'm glad you brought that up, Jerry. It is to take the risk of being vulnerable. You cannot disciple somebody like this. I think that's why so many people in our churches, even pastors, don't train. Because it's just too darn intimidating. There's no place to hide if you're engaged in one-on-one discipling. Warts and all come out. You know, if you struggle with pride, you're going to struggle in really training people. because you're going to project this perfect image. You've got it all together. And, you know, do you know what that does to your poor disciple? Yeah, and they feel like, I can't do it. I'll never measure up. Why try? And, of course, you're lying. You're deceiving them in your pride.
Another thing, too.
Yes, Bob.
If you're shocked at the little thing that they have, they're certainly not going to tell you the big thing.
That's right. Preach on. Well, again, Max, you know, all my stories are Max's stories. But, you know, he'll tell a guy, listen, there's nothing you can tell me I haven't heard before. And, you know, he's probably heard about everything. And so I got a good poker face, you know. And after only 7 or 8 years of doing this vocationally, I've heard everything you could possibly imagine. Some of the deepest, darkest, nastiest things 18-year-old guys have come and told me. And so, you know, you can't be shocked. That's right. And you've got to be vulnerable. And just this is really very close to me right now. My wife has had some health problems the last few years. Last fall, by far, was one of the worst 3 or 4 months of our marriage, of our life. She was not able to walk. She was in so much pain. We were trying to find out what was wrong. And, you know, here we have this team of 40 students coming over to our house every week. And my wife is one of these real sanguine personalities that she could literally be on the couch, unable to move, and the doorbell rings, and something happens. She's at the door. She's welcoming people. She's making them some food. She's telling a story. I'm like, who is this person? And then they walk out, and she'll just collapse. She is people-powered, capital P. And so I was watching her all week, you know, wasn't able to care for our son. And these students would come over, and she was just the life of the party, and then they'd leave. I was like, honey, we can't do this anymore. This is bad. And so we quit having team at our house. I took about 6 weeks off, was able to care for her, get her some help. But those students were coming over. They were cleaning our home. They were bringing us food. Emotionally, I wasn't doing very good. I just felt like, man, I can't keep this together. I felt like my world was just crumbling away. And I'm not a real quick guy to show emotion, to show weakness. That's hard for me. And I'd be in my office just weeping, and students would come, and they would get on the floor with me and pray. They'd lay hands on me. They'd love me. They'd encourage me. You know, and you feel like you're just this mush ball. And here are these, you know, young people just loving and encouraging and really ministering life to my family. And last year was one of the most special years of ministry we've ever had since we've been at OU. And at the same time, one of the hardest. And many of you guys have walked through seasons of suffering much more difficult than I'll ever know. And so you know what I'm talking about. That relationship, that vulnerability and being transparent with your disciple. That's a real risk. Well, how else is it done? You need to choose very carefully who you meet with. And I see this as a problem with our students. They'll grab a warm body and start and say they're discipling this person. They didn't really communicate what they're going to do. You know, they didn't really talk about the vision or the commitment level required. So after 2 or 3 weeks, when the newness wears off, that freshman or sophomore starts skipping their appointment. They're not meeting anymore. And this student will come to me, the junior or senior will say, I was meeting with this guy and it was going so well, and now he doesn't show up. He doesn't answer my phone calls. He avoids me. What's going on? So we kind of play detective and start, you know, kind of Columbo, you know, and kind of working backwards and trying to find out what happened. 9 times out of 10, it was somebody that showed a little bit of spark. They immediately swarmed in on him, started meeting him one-on-one, gave him a verse back, started doing an inductive with him. And this, you know, this guy was just blown out of the water. He didn't know them, didn't have a relationship with them, had no idea of the commitment level, what they were getting into. He just thought he agreed to lunch. He didn't know he was now the anointed disciple of his fire-breathing ministry team member, you know. A notch on someone's disciple. I mean, he didn't know. He was just going to get together and have a lunch. And so we really try to help our students be very careful and pray and go back to that 1 Kings 19 passage and see how Elijah did it. See how Jesus did it. Read Coleman. He talks about how Jesus selected his disciples. Be very prayerful over that. And you need to be very upfront with what you're selling. Okay? None of this bait and switch stuff. If you're going to really try to have this intentional relationship and there's something you want to do, then you need to be up front and tell them what your plans are. Now, most discipling relationships and one-on-ones come out of a friendship, and a relationship is built first, and it kind of moves that direction. And I've had students say, you know, we were buddy buddies, and we were peers, and we were playing intramurals together, and now I'm going to disciple them. How do I change gears? Well, that's a great question. And sometimes I answer it different ways. I just really challenge our students to cast the vision. Say, it's not this situation that I'm here and you're here. We can learn together. We can grow together. There might be a few things I have figured out or I'm learning I would like to pass on to you. But I think sometimes our students in our ministry kind of have this very stratified view of discipling. And so it's hard for them after they meet somebody in a class, and they start talking with them and they study, and they find out they're a believer and this believer is wanting to grow. It's hard for them to change gears and now become their disciple maker. Well, don't have that mentality. Yes.
One step ahead.
That's
so
right. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. You know, even a half a step ahead. And that's part of, I think, that idea of that exchange of ministry. I love learning something with my disciple for the first time. That is really neat. They need to see that you're a lifelong learner too, right? You need a pace set for him and her, or her. That means if you're going to ask him to do it, you need to be doing it yourself. You need to do things together. There needs to be life, not just a meeting. And again, for you guys in the professional world, I know you're fighting, you know, before work or during a lunch break, but find some way to get in their life outside of this sterile one-on-one. Not that one-on-ones are sterile, but they can be if it's just an appointment that you keep. You know, I learned when I was in the ministry as a student at OU, the idea of, you know, felt needs and real needs. And in your disciple, one of the things about how it's done is you need to really meet their felt needs, okay? If they really, in their heart, feel like this is a real priority, and you think, well, that's just kind of stupid, that's selfish, that's immature, we need to get to the real stuff over here. Well, they're not going to be with you. You know, Jesus did that throughout the Gospels. He would meet somebody's felt need, and sometimes they were significant. You know, a health issue. But in the grand scheme of eternity, what was the real need? A real connection with Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin. But Jesus knew that there was this roadblock here and they couldn't see past that roadblock. So he would minister and he would work through that roadblock and then they were open to the truth of the gospel. I see that with students again and again. Talk to them. Hear their story. Find out what's on their heart, what their dreams are. Deal with those felt needs. Sprinkle those through. If you do have a specific plan or a system or a place you're going with them, they have to have ownership of this whole relationship. They got to be a part of the process. If I got a guy that really wants a girlfriend, and I think, well, he's just immature. He doesn't need a girlfriend. But we don't ever talk about that. Is he going to really be engaged when we're going through 1 Thessalonians together? All he can think about is, man, I really want to date this weekend. I don't have one. There's a need there for security and intimacy that I got to talk about with him. I can't ratchet him into my schedule. And we'll deal with it when we have time. That doesn't work. Okay? So I don't want you to hear some kind of mechanical approach from me. Also, people grow at different rates. So be careful. Again, on your handouts there, you got a couple of things you can look at. One is basic topics to cover with a new Christian or a young Christian. This isn't the end-all, be-all, but also in the back of Imes' book, the appendix actually is worth the price of the book. He's got 30 training objectives with illustrations, questions, resources, and verses. So you basically have a whole training program right back there. But here's some things you can look at on, okay, how do I do it? Where do I start? I always start with, their testimony. When do they come to know the Lord? And one of the first things we talk about is assurance of salvation. I always like to start there because most people have struggled with it at some point. And if they say, well, I know that already, then I go back to, okay, who are you teaching this? Who are you reproducing this in the life of somebody else? If you know assurance of salvation so well, who are you helping get a handle on this and to pass this on to somebody else? You want to build reproduction into everything you do. So you got a list there. Also, this is from Bob Anderson up at K-State, the BSU up there, on training versus helping relationships. We're talking about the how. He likes to define these two words differently. You know, you can help a guy or you're going to train a guy. I help somebody fix a flat tire. I train somebody to walk with God. There's a difference. And he kind of lists them here. If you're just helping, and there's nothing wrong with helping somebody, okay? That's better than nothing. But helping really focuses only on felt needs. There's not much commitment. It's a casual relationship. Actually, the disciple controls the pace of it. Whereas a trainer deals with those things, but also they're dealing with some actual needs that are underneath. There's a higher level of commitment. There's more of a life-on-life relationship, more than just a situational connection. The responsibilities are different as well between a helping ministry and a training ministry. I think, honestly, my realm is campus ministry, and I look around a lot of the campus ministries, different denominations. I see a lot of helping, and that's good, but I don't see as much training as I would like. I don't see that intentional communication of truth and reproduction being built into that. Also, you have a couple of sample plans. I think this is from student mobilization, one-on-one plans. STUMO, as they go by, kind of as they're known, and Chip probably could tell you about him a little bit. Meredith, I think, is working with him now, isn't she? Steve Shadrach, former NAF, started student mobilization, and it's a good ministry. This is a book that he wrote called Fuel in the Flame. It's really good, guys, really good. On the big picture, the vision, the training, Fuel in the Flame. This is something they use. Again, if you're task-oriented like me, if you're very linear, you love this stuff. If you're very relational and fly by the seat of your pants, this will make your stomach, you know, turn. But this is a way to kind of help plan what you're doing with your man or with your woman. It's nice to know what you're going, where you're going. I went to Cambodia a few years ago, and I was working with a guy up there named David Jarbo. And the very first time I met David in Siem Reap, Cambodia, he handed me a 10-page, single-spaced end vision for their mission there in Siem Reap. I thought, what in the world is this? He just handed it to me. And he's Tom Ellis' son-in-law. Some of y'all know Tom Ellis. But I thought, okay, Dave, help me out. What is this? He said, well, what we found in Cambodia, and honestly all over the world, and with Baptist missions particularly, is that we come in here, these missionaries, we've got all this great ideas and vision and purpose and resources, but we don't know when to leave. We come in here and there's this spiritual codependency that takes place. You know, those nationals really need us, and darn it, we really need them. Because we can turn in great reports, you know, back to Virginia, and man, look at me, you know, I'm so necessary. The great white father, you know, has come. I've seen that in multiple places overseas. There's this problem that comes. So he said, we weren't going to do that anymore. So we sat down with our team up here in northern Cambodia, and we decided, what is our end vision? When have we worked ourselves out of a job? How do we know when we're done? Because we don't want to stick around. Like Mickey Mantle, you know, he should have retired back in 63 or 64. He didn't need to keep on playing, you know, because those numbers just got worse and worse. You know, the athlete that just won't let go, okay, that's what I'm talking about. When you're in a one-on-one discipling relationship, one of the important things on how it is done is that you are working yourself out of a job. You parents, do you want your children living at you at age 35? Do you? No. No. You'd like them to graduate someday, get some education, and go get a job and have their own family so you can have grandkids that can come over, you can spoil them, right? And then send them back home when, you know, when you're done, right? You want to work yourself out of that job. Your role changes. It's the same way in a discipling relationship. I think that's why Peter and Paul both use that imagery of babies. You know, so many times with spiritual infants being, you know, equated to a baby because of the training and the nurturing, but ultimately they need to go and start their own life and their own ministry. Yes, Jerry. That's right. That's right.
It actually becomes our girl or our guy.
That's right.
When other people ought to be having input, or at a certain point, they need someone else more
than
this. Sort of,
you know, Doss talked about cross training. Remember? And in connecting, Clinton talks about 9 different types of mentors. You've got distance mentors. You know, like our tape library, you could be discipled by Billy Graham or Beth Moore in addition to somebody you're meeting with. I really cringe at that, my guy, my girl, and I even sometimes say it without thinking, but like that we own our disciple. No, they're a child of God, okay? Dave Edwards, he's the king of illustrations, and he said, you know, basically, it's like a conveyor belt. And here I am bebopping down the conveyor belt. And for a season, God in his sovereignty brought him forward, kind of like, you know, Detroit, you know, making those cars. And he worked on me. He machined me for a while. And then he pulled back, and I kept on going down the conveyor belt, and somebody else came forward and worked. And you see in those pictures, in those auto working manufacturing plants, where there'd be four or five machines working on a car at one time. Okay? That's the idea. And so you'd be very careful. You know, and Gene Ward talked about that too. You don't want to have such a strong, you know, almost the Word of God influence on your disciple that they can't learn from anybody else. You can really mess people up that way. On the back side of that, I think you have this. This is from Sandra. It's her cans and shelves, Sandra Barnett. This is just a great way, again, if you like the structure, if you need the structure, these are tools. They're just tools. You still have to wield them. But if you want to do something on scripture memory or assurance of salvation or prayer or work, an ethic of work, this is a format that she really likes. She might have picked it up from Irma. I don't remember. But that she uses to help her girls grow, to put things together. And it's all on one page. And so her and Max both have many of these with a lot of different topics. And so it's neat if they're going to help somebody, they're going to do a conference, they're going to speak on evangelism, they could pull this and they could talk about, you know, why do we do it, our motive, here's some things that we've learned, here's some verses, here's some great ways to talk about it, here's some resources. It's all on one page. It's just a tool. But that could really help you to one-on-one. Yes. And then you got a whole shelf full of them. Thanks, Chip. Okay, I'm running out of time. I got way too much stuff to talk about. Let me talk about some resources real quick, and then we'll let you guys ask some questions. I already showed you Shadrach's book, and these are just books. There's many other ones out there. But there's some really good resources. A lot of good things have been put in print on one-on-one discipling, how to do it, why to do it. Fuel in the Flame by Shadrach, really good. All these we can get through our bookstore at the BSU. If you have problems finding them, contact me. I'll take care of you. Lost Art of Disciple Making by Leroy Imes. Most of you guys have read that. Honestly, a book that has been a real personal help to me is Personal Disciple Making by Christopher Adsit. He was NAV trained in college up at Colorado State, but he's crusade staff. And so he went all over the world and talked to all the crusade staff that were really discipling people. And asked him why. And how do you do it? What does it look like? The whole first half of the book is the why. And I love that. Really, you know, to the point of excess, making sure you understand why. Then the second part is some really basic growth things that you can teach people. And I mean, he does, this is like disciple making for dummies, okay? Here's vision. He gives you the objective, the biblical basis. Then he gives you a pep talk. If you're the disciple maker, kind of like he's getting you, you know, all right, guy, you're getting ready to go in there and meet with your guy or your girl. Here you go. Here's what you need to be thinking about. And then he talks about how to even bring it up in the conversation. I mean, good grief. Like questions to ask. Material to teach. Assignments. Practical things. How to end your one-on-one time. I mean, it's... And you might think, good, okay, that's a little bit too much. But you can look at it, see what he's doing. You can pick what you like. Or if you're just starting out, just a neat resource to have, okay? Very quickly, Making Disciples by Gene Ward. I heard it's out of print. Shoot. But we do have a few copies here and there. Hurry and get them before they're gone for good. One-on-One with God by Jerry and Marilyn Fine. You all know the Fines. Roy Robertson, The Timothy Principle. That's tall cotton. Scott Morton, Down to Earth Discipling. You all know Scott, I think. Really, really good book. Very good. Howard Hendricks, This Iron Sharpens Iron. We got him to come in March, in 2006. He's going to do our spring break conference. Any of you guys want to go spend a week with Howard Hendricks at Glorieta, New Mexico? Come on. You're welcome. We'll bring you. So he's coming. But he wrote a great book, Connecting by Stanley and Clinton. Spiritual Disciplines by Whitney. We already talked about Coleman's book. And then, of course, Walt Hendrickson, another NAV background, right? Disciples Are Made, Not Born. These are all books that have helped me kind of flesh this out. I like to learn from other people. I don't like to get married to one method. I like to look at 30 or 40 things and kind of synthesize it and come up with what works with me and works with my disciples, the guys I'm given to train. Let's stop for a minute and see if you have some questions or just some dialogue. We got a few more minutes. And I want to challenge you with a thing or two and we'll go. Any questions or comments? The guy that discipled me, the college student that discipled me, Curtis Ivanoff, was very relational. And he would use Psalm 1. I remember that's where we started. And just did a really simple, I didn't even realize what it was at the time, but an inductive study with me. There was a lot of movement in our one-on-one, which, again, was good. You know, I learned that from Dave Edwards, too. But we would sit down and go over Psalm 1, 6 verses. We memorized it together. We did a keyword study in there. And there was intentionality behind that. As a matter of fact, I usually will cover Psalm 1 with guys I'm trying to train to this day, and that's been 15 years ago. Dick Jaques, he would go through Psalm 119 with guys. Dick is very relational. A lot of y'all know Dick. He's on our staff. He's a counselor, phenomenal man of wisdom. And there's 8 verse, groupings in Psalm 119 in those different sections. That's just a perfect bite for people on a weekly basis. The main thing is, I think, especially with someone very relational, is just don't get in a rush. Don't feel pressure that you got to clock in or clock out, or I got to be done by the end of the semester. I think some of our students get caught in that trap. But those are some things. I think as much word-centered as you can possibly be in your one-on-one, the better. It does not need to be a bunch of your philosophy, your pop psychology, your little quips and your anecdotes. As much as possible, keep them in the Word of God. Ground them there. Study the Word together. Pray over it. Memorize it. I find that even if you're really, we've got some students, Jerry, that, they're ADD, ADHD. They can't focus on things very long at a time. But Hebrews 4:12 is Hebrews 4:12. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I've watched the transformation. These students are still very flighty, but they interact with the Word maybe just a few minutes at a time. But the power of God's Word has gotten a hold of them, and they can really focus and get in the Word for a couple hours at a time over a period of just a year or two, because somebody was able in small doses to give them to the Word, do that in an intentional way, and still be able to chase windmills. Can anybody else answer that better? Probably. Yes, ma'am.
My mom is very relational and I am not.
Okay.
So when I help her in her office, one thing I do with her is make her set goals. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, I'll walk in there and she'll just, blah, 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 you need to mm-hmm. do all of this. And mm-hmm. it's like, mm-hmm. first of all, I can't think it, but just to stop and set some goals mm-hmm. so that you know where you're going, what you're achieving.
That's right. That's right. Paul did that really well. I'm sorry, Chip. Go ahead.
Yeah. What I wish someone would help me with is, because I'm working with men, is corner me and say, well, things usually break at the end of the year. What would be ideal to accomplish by the end of the year mm-hmm. with this guy?
That's right.
And oftentimes, it'll be way out there, and you're never going to accomplish it. So it'll help me kind of reorganize my thinking. Mm-hmm. Or it'll be, I don't know, mm-hmm. And so at mm-hmm. least you add a little mm-hmm. planning and forethought, mm-hmm. and a little more intention.
That's right.
Because those of us out in the community, we don't have anybody hammering on us to think intentionally 6 months from now with someone that doesn't live in our home.
That's right.
And so one thing that would help a guy like me would be for somebody just to come alongside and say, well, how's it going with that guy? Mm-hmm. And where will you be, where do you want to be at the end of the mm-hmm. year?
here, and he kind of helps you, like she said, set goals in the office. Mm-hmm. Well, set goals with your guy that maybe aren't rigid.
That's right.
Yet are have some intention.
That's right. Preach on. I did that with every guy I'm meeting with this semester. We sat down our first time together, and I talked over my expectations. I said, what are your expectations? What do you want? Because if this doesn't meet your needs, you know, you're just going to waste your time and mine, you know?
John, do you need to, when do you move from trainer and trainee, or move from the helping and the discipling? When you're in a community of believers such as yours, the definition is constantly mentioned. But in the community, it's sort of a little awkward. Older guys to younger guys, a little more natural. You know, those younger to older is a little weird. And how do you, and when do you begin to set those expectations? Do you edge your way into them? Do you define the process? How does that work?
I do define it, just because that's kind of how I'm hardwired. I feel like I can just be straight up and say, here's kind of what I'm thinking, you know, and I'll dialogue with them. It's harder for me, and your son is a good example, or Ben Harvey, too, because I met with him, to be in a discipling role with them. And now, you know, I'm not. And shifting the other way of being a peer and just a brother and loving them, and that is hard. That's harder for me, and it's awkward for them, because they'll see me and it's like, okay, you know, there's a guy that I discipled 5 or 6 years ago. He's on staff at a church in Norman. We meet every week, and at first it really bothered me, because I felt like I was supposed to do something every week. But he didn't really want me to. He's his own man. He's married. He's got a family. He's got a great ministry. He just wants to talk. And me be his friend.
So did you talk about expectations?
I did. He laughed at me. You know, and said, you know, Kels, you know, this is something that you need to learn. And here's my disciple. Help. I was like, you know, I do, Ryan. You know, help me figure out how to shift the other way. So I just like to err on the side of being straight up with people and getting it out there. But, you know, even that in itself can become... Have mercy on me. Yes.
Well, it can happen with women. It's happening with me right now. I'm ready to disciple someone. But in the church, nobody knows what that means.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I end up with, you know, somebody saying, I wanted a mentor. Well, I go to them and I see some felt needs. They express those and I start meeting. And I'm going through a book on marriage. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Being helpful, mm-hmm. being on the help ministry, mm-hmm. really convinced that I want to start. I just have this desire to go on more to training, and it's very difficult within the church setting because mm-hmm. nobody has an idea what that means. And you're right, I had, you know, you kind of have to go in and say define it, but when I tried to get a girl to define it, she says, I don't know, and then she says, I just need somebody. Mm-hmm. So then in the process of me, and you get, mm-hmm. you get, I don't want to say,
Yeah.
It's just, you know, you don't know what to do.
Yeah. Well, I've not been doing it as long as many of you all have. From what, you know, I've heard, you know, guys like Max and others talk about that. You fight through it and do the best you can. And there's a sense where, you know, in my mind, I've got this goal and this dream. And I think, kind of like David with the temple. I really feel like the Lord has given me certain things that He's given me a real passion to do with certain students. And I will work towards that and I will pray towards that. And there are times it just doesn't happen. I don't know why. And so I feel like I need to take advantage of the time I have, share life with them and connect with them, try to pass on some things intentionally. And then that whole conveyor belt, just pray that that God will bring somebody else as well to support what you're doing, or that your season will end. You know, that's part of the fluid nature of the church. People are in and out all the time, and you'll start going, you think it's going great guns, and all of a sudden, husband gets transferred and they move. You know? So, frustration.
Mm-hmm. You can't do that. And right. So that's where, you know, I don't know there needs to be more disciples
and there certainly keep them out there, but it's just there's a lot of people who need help along the way, and that's mm-hmm. it's temporary help, I guess. But. Well, my wife has seen that on a much smaller level with students, with girls. And so what she'll do is, being very relational, she'll form a small group. It's easier because she's got more disposable time with these girls. But then she'll say, okay, she'll get two or three of them together. And that kind of helps that other girl get kind of harnessed and pulled along with those other women and kind of helps spread that around a little bit and can give more direction to it. But I know in y'all's setting, getting somebody in a small group maybe is not a real possibility. Yes, Jerry? That's right. That's right. That's right. You know, I'll usually say, let's try this for 4 weeks, and then we'll evaluate when I'm doing my expectations. Well, just a couple of challenges. Okay, now what are you giving your life to? You know, what's it going to be about? Who is your Paul, and who is your Timothy? Or who is your Pauline, and who is your Timothette? Okay? Use these resources any way you want to. Check out whatever you have. Ask some more questions. We need to go. I want to just pray over us. And we just need, again, I think you see more than ever how desperately we need the Spirit of God to be going before us and changing the hearts of people. Because if it was just some formula or a handout, good grief, you know. It is so beyond that. We really need God to work in the lives of people. Lord Jesus, I pray. Lord, you know my heart. I really didn't feel comfortable even talking this morning about this because I just feel like there's so much I don't understand and so many mistakes and so many flaws in the way we try to do this with students in Norman. Lord, I'm convinced, I know that biblically this is a picture that we see. And Lord God, I want us to reach students and train them and as much as possible have these one-on-one relationships with students. Father, I pray for my friends here today that you would give wisdom and discernment as to what it looks like, how it can function in their context. Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't be afraid to take a risk. Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid to try something. And Lord, we know that apart from you moving and convicting of sin and bringing real transformation and spiritual growth, we are wasting our time. Help us, Lord God, to glorify you. It's not about making disciples of us. Help us, Father, to stay near to the Word of God and to challenge people in the truth, to hold them accountable. Lord, that we would be transparent. And Lord, that we would be lifetime learners. Lord God, we reproduce what we are. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would constantly be pursuing you and deepening a love relationship with you by the power of your Spirit. That, Lord, people would see that and would be affected for your glory. Pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, guys. Hang in there.